The early church was commanded to be quiet. Peter and John had been boldly proclaiming Jesus in the Jewish temple. They were brought before the Jewish authorities and they were commanded to be quiet, to stop preaching about Jesus. They responded by saying that they could not help but speak about the things that they had seen and heard. They could not help but speak about Jesus. They responded that they had to obey God rather than men, and God had commanded them to tell the whole world about Jesus. They were released, as we see in our passage this morning. But as we'll see later in Acts chapter 5, this issue, this conflict, is not really over. Now, we're going to talk about this later, but let me briefly just take you to Acts chapter 5 when we see the next point of conflict between Peter and John and the Jewish leadership. We will read that they go off and they begin to again proclaim the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, and they are again arrested and brought back before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And the Jewish leaders will say to them, "Did we not tell you? Did we not tell you to be quiet? To stop talking about Jesus?" And I love Peter and John's reply. They said basically, "Did we not tell you that we had to obey God and not man?" The church had been commanded to be quiet. Why was that? Because of their eagerness and their persistence in telling people about Jesus, in sharing the wonderful news of Jesus around the city of Jerusalem. They had been commanded to be quiet, but they could not be quiet. Causes us to think, what about the modern church? Is the situation the same? Well, the answer is a bit more complex. In some regards, the church is still being told to be quiet. We live in a secular culture, as you know. And because of that, the church is often told to keep their beliefs and their morality out of the public debate. The church is told to stay out of the public classroom, out of the political process. So in some regards, we are still being told to be quiet. But on the other hand, when it comes to the need to speak about Jesus, it does seem as though the modern church needs to be encouraged to speak up about Jesus rather than to be quiet. Believers are often in need of reminding that the Lord has commanded us to go out and make disciples of all nations. Believers today often have excuses on why it's too challenging to talk about Jesus. Believers today often want to rely on other people to tell the world about Jesus. Does there seem to be the same fire in the church today as we see in the church of the book of Acts? The early church had to be commanded to be quiet. The modern church needs to be commanded to speak up more about Jesus. The pattern has shifted a bit. Well, let's now turn to our story in the book of Acts. We know that the Jewish Sanhedrin had commanded Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus and release them. Look now at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I like the description of the church right there in that passage. The church is being described as to their own people. We looked in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 a few weeks ago. And we saw that the early church was characterized by four key elements. a devotion to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This morning we'll gather around the Lord's table to break bread together. The early church did this regularly, and we do it regularly as well. But let's consider that idea of fellowship that we see there in Acts 2:42. The early church gathered together as a community. They gathered together as one would meet with their own people. When we come to church, do we feel that we're coming into a community, into a family? Do we feel that we're coming to our own people? Now, when I think about First Baptist Church of Newark, I think for many of us, that is the case. I watch as you interact with each other. I watch as you visit before and after the service. I can tell you love each other. You see our church as a fellowship, as a community, as a place where you are with your own people. The first place the apostles thought to go after this tragic event of standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin was to the church. And again, I think of us. When something traumatic happens in our life, when there's a great need, we often turn to each other here in this place. Well, how did the church receive Peter and John? Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, if you look at the whole scene here and you read further into the account, you get the sense from this whole story that they did not come together in a spirit of fear and dejection. Instead, they came together with excitement, with exhilaration. They had had the privilege of suffering like their master. Their faith and their commitment had been tested. It will continue to be tested. But they could find strength and power within the fellowship. And they found strength and power in their prayers. Again, remember the four key elements we saw in Acts 2:42. Fellowship and prayer. Now, the content of the prayer reveals much about the mindset and the heart of the early church. You know, think about this. Prayers in general are like this. The prayers of a people are a great barometer for the spiritual life of the people. They tell you a great deal about what's really important. Listen to the prayers of people. You'll see what's important to them. In fact, you'll see their understanding of God. You'll see their view of life. Listen to the prayer. This morning, we're going to listen to the prayer of the first church. Listen to what they prayed for and learn. I'm going to read the prayer through in its entirety, and then I'll go back later, and we'll look at a couple of details. But first, we'll look at the whole prayer together. The prayer begins at verse 24 and goes through verse 30. This is the prayer of the early church. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen, Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. We see there a prayer in these seven verses in Acts chapter 4. But this is what I want us to notice this morning. The first five of those seven verses are all about God. They're all about God. The church begins its prayer with a recognition of who God is. Only the last two verses do they get around to making their specific request of what they want from God. The first five verses, all about God. It was a God-centered prayer, not a me-centered prayer. Again, what do we learn from that? Is that the pattern we have in our prayers? Do we begin our prayers with a celebration of who God is, or do we jump right in to our list of things that we want from God? And look at those five verses that begin their prayer. Those verses that celebrate who God is. That portion of the prayer is full of such important doctrine, important truths about our faith, about God. The prayer begins with a recognition that God is our Creator. The implication here is that if God is our Creator, and He created all things, He is in control of all things. Next, we see in that prayer the doctrine of the inspired Scripture. The church actually prays the Scriptures. Included in their prayer is a quotation from Psalms 2. They are praying Scripture, and they're recognizing that Scripture is truth. Scripture is the Word of God to His people. Look at verse 25. Again, this is the doctrine of Scripture. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they go on to quote Psalm 2. The Scriptures are the very Word of God. The Scriptures reveal to us the mind and the heart of God. In fact, these two elements, the creation and Scriptures, are the two primary ways in which God speaks to us. We generally refer to creation as God's general revelation to us. We refer to the Scriptures as God's special revelation to us. We do worship a God who likes to talk, who likes to communicate, who wants to communicate with us through nature and through the Word. The church was listening. The church was listening to God, and they were praying to a God about what they had heard God say to them through nature and through the Word. The third element of the prayer we see before us today is the recognition of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He is in control of all things in the universe. And as this passage will point out, He's also in control of the actions of men, even the voluntary actions of sinful men. First five verses, all about God. What God has done in the past, what God is doing now, what God will do in the future. Do we recognize that our prayers are only as good as the God to whom we pray? You know, if our God were not sovereign over all things, what good would it be to pray to Him? How could a God answer our prayers if He did not have the power and the control over all of our circumstances? Now we see why it's so important to understand who God is, to recognize who God is as we go to prayer. The church began its prayer with God because the answer to our prayers also begins with God. We acknowledge a God who is sovereign and who cares for us because the answers to our prayers are dependent on these two things: a God who is sovereign and a God who cares. Let's now look at the last two verses. Again, we're going to go back in a few minutes and look at some of the details, but let's jump now to the last two verses. This is where they actually get around to making their request known to God. Let's read together these last two verses, 29 and 30. This is their actual request. It says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Notice what they're praying for. Or actually better, let's first notice what they're not praying for. Let's first consider what they're not praying for. They are not praying for protection. They're not praying that their problems and their threats go away. Notice here, they are not praying for the Jewish leaders. They're not praying that the Jewish leaders would live more godly lives and rule in a more godly fashion. They're not praying that the Jewish leaders would just do the right thing. Again, we want to learn from this prayer, so let's be honest for a moment. Aren't these the things that we often pray for when we find ourselves in similar situations? Lord, help our leaders do the right thing. Church didn't pray for that. Instead, they prayed for two things. They prayed for greater boldness as they continued to speak the word, as they continued to proclaim Jesus. And second, they prayed that God would continue to show his presence in their ministry, in their community, that God would continue to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders in their midst. In other words, instead of asking God to help them fly below the radar of the enemies of the church, instead of asking God to just help them live quietly and at peace with the Jewish leaders, they were asking God to step it up, to show more miraculous signs and wonders in the church. They were basically inviting more recognition and more conflict. They wanted the church to be more noticeable in Jerusalem, to proclaim Jesus more boldly in the community. Again, they're not praying for safety, for protection. They're not praying for a place to hide. They're praying for boldness to proclaim Jesus and greater signs and wonders so that they can stand out even more as this countercultural movement in Jerusalem. Is that what we pray for? Is that what we want? Do we pray for tranquility and safety, or do we pray for greater boldness and greater demonstrations of God's presence? What do we learn from the church, from the prayers of the early church? Are the prayers of the modern church the same as the prayers of the early church? We've looked at this prayer in a general way. Let's go back and just look at a couple of details from this prayer that are noteworthy. Again, our goal this morning is to learn. What do we learn from the prayer of this first church? Well, first let's look at how they addressed God in this prayer. They began with the phrase, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Now, the word Lord here is not the typical word used in the Bible for the word Lord. The word Lord here is the word despota. Despota. This is where we get our English word despot. So God is being called a despot. Now, wait a minute. Isn't a despot usually have a negative connotation? Do we want to use that word to describe God? Well, let's review what that word means. A despot or despota in the Greek is someone who has absolute power, who has unlimited power, no restrictions at all. It does have a negative connotation because the word is usually used or applied to someone who is a tyrant or an oppressor. But think. We are generally uncomfortable if we give a human being unlimited power, complete authority. Why? Because all of us, are fallen by nature. We do not want any man to be a despot over other people. But God's different. We actually do want God to be a despot. We do want God to exercise absolute sovereignty and exercise unlimited power. If God is our despot, we don't need to be concerned. Instead, we find confidence. We find assurance. We want God to be our sovereign Lord, our despot. So what's the point of the prayer here, though? What is the church praying for? It's the recognition that no human despot can ultimately harm us if God is our sovereign Lord. This takes us to the Psalm of David that the church mentions here in its prayer. Let's look again at verses 25 and 26, which are the words of Psalm 2, the words of David that the church is praying. David writes, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers together or gather together against the Lord, against His anointed one." The general idea here is that human despots will often try to challenge the sovereignty of God. They'll try to thwart the plan of God. Isn't this what the Jewish authorities were trying to do with God's Messiah? They killed him. And now they're commanding the early church not to speak any further in the name of Jesus. But God's despotism, God's sovereignty has power over the despotism of man. God's power, God's plans will always supersede the power and the plans of man. This is a great truth that will bring the followers of Jesus assurance, encouragement, comfort. Verse 27 shows how this truth relates to the plans of God in Christ Jesus. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, in Jerusalem, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. The early church, they understood that the plans of man will not prevail over the plans of God. The sovereignty of God always prevails. It happened in the life of Jesus. It will also happen in the life of the early church as they face the threats of these Jewish authorities. It will also happen in our lives today as we continue to call upon God as our true despot, our sovereign Lord. Even the plans of evil men, even the plans of evil men will conform to the plans of God. Again, look at verse 29. They, that is the human rulers, did what your power, did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Even when evil men work against us, God works for our good. Last Wednesday night, we studied the life of Joseph. We saw an interesting pattern in the life of Joseph. You know, God did have a plan for Joseph. From the very, very beginning, God had a plan. He even revealed this plan to Joseph in his dreams. And that plan included the fact that the brothers of Joseph would one day bow down before Joseph. Now, when Joseph shared his dreams with his brothers, they were not too happy. They began to plot evil against Joseph. They sold him into slavery. Joseph ended up down in Egypt. Now, God allowed Joseph to prosper as a slave in Egypt. However, Potiphar's wife, she had more evil plans for Joseph. Plans to bring greater trouble into his life. But God continued to work out his plans in the life of Joseph. In the end, God did bring Joseph to a place which enabled him to save his people. Despite the plans of evil men who tried to thwart the plan of God, eventually, the brothers of Joseph did bow down before him, just as God had planned from the very beginning. This pattern is seen in the life of Jesus. This pattern will also be seen in the plan for the church. The plans of men will not thwart the plans of God. Despite any evil plans that men would have to stop the church, to prevent the church from proclaiming the news to the whole world, they'll fail. God's will, God's plan prevails. The church here is applying the message of Psalms 2 to itself, as it also is applied to the person of Jesus. God is in control. God is sovereign. His will be done. Our story today ends with verse 31. After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. As an answer to the church's prayer, God sent them an immediate answer to their prayer. The place where they were meeting was shaken. Now the believers, they were not shaken. The threats of the Jewish authorities did not shake their faith and their confidence in God, but God did shake the place where they were meeting in order to let them know that He was still in control. He was still in their presence. He is a living God who would continue to fill His people with His Holy Spirit. And they were to continue to boldly proclaim the message of Jesus and expect to see God continue to manifest Himself in miraculous signs. We need to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. And we need to continue to expect God to show Himself in healing and other miraculous signs. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are sovereign, that You are the creator of all things, that you have control over all things. We thank you for your holy scriptures that give us encouragement and comfort and guidance. Father, we want to recognize who you are, because who you are is the foundation for any answer to prayer that we may receive. And Father, we as a church today want to pray in the same way that the first church did. We want to pray that we would be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. And Father, we want to pray that you would continue to manifest yourself in our presence with healing and other miraculous signs. Father, we want to see you and we want to proclaim you. All these things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.